Our Bible reading today is a long one. It's found in Matthew chapter 23, and we must needs read this chapter through from verse 1 onward. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 23. Let's hear the Lord's Word as we read the Scriptures of truth together. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye do devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple which that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, and wise men, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children, together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and today we're back to the chickens illustration again, which was used by the Lord to demonstrate the open invitation of the gospel. Now, the illustration comes from the natural protection that the mother chicken offers to her little chicks when she is strutting around. The little chicks will scurry along in a line behind her, or sometimes spread out a little bit. But if there's danger, the mother will chuck, 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 and put out that warning sound, and the little chicks will perk up and go running toward her. She will open her wings widely and cover them with her wings in giving protection. Those little chicks are all invited in, received, and kept safe. The Lord Jesus gave that illustration to demonstrate to us that it is sinners who refuse to come. It is never the Lord who refuses to receive those who come to him for salvation. And this is very important in the gospel, because every gospel preacher needs an authority upon which we invite men to become Christians. So stay tuned with us today as we let the Bible speak.
There is the publicity of the gospel. This was not done in a corner. If the Lord had only wanted certain people to hear the gospel, this would be done in a corner. This would be done in some secret place. But all these gospel promises were public. The prophets referred to in this verse in Matthew 23:37, who were so often slain by these Jerusalemite sinners, so often they stood up to preach, like Jeremiah stood outside weeping at the temple, and his ministry was public. It was so public that they had to imprison him, and they cast him into an empty cistern. A well dug out under the basement of some home filled with dirt and filth. There they cast Jeremiah because they wanted to shut him up. His ministry was that public, they couldn't take it. And he's only one of the many that came to preach to the Jerusalem sinners over the years. And then the ministry of our Lord Jesus in his time, think of how public it was. Tells us that he went from city to city. I must needs go to the house of Israel, he said. All of it, from north to south. How many travels? How many sermons to the multitudes? Just think of the Sermon on the Mount. The great crowds that gathered and the feeding of the 5,000 and later 4,000. And the masses were hearing the gospel. And then as we move to Acts 2, the city of Jerusalem, after this again, where was it that Pentecost broke out? It was Jerusalem, to these very same wicked people. And Peter preached to thousands, and 3,000 in one day were converted. The church was commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this message was made ever so public. Are we going to say that in spite of its publicity, the gospel's not for you? That in spite of prophets risking their lives to declare the gospel, in spite of our Lord Jesus and all of his public ministries, in spite of revivals, in spite of the church's witness around the world today, and there are very few places in the world that if you seek out a gospel preaching place, you'll find it, and many means of getting the gospel out to the nations, how can we think that you are not invited, that you're not included in the great plan of the gospel? And let me also say that not only were the promises made public, but the Lord's judgments upon those who refused were also made public. Way back in B.C. 536, Israel had again reached a height of apostasy and idolatry. God sent prophet after prophet, but they wouldn't listen. And God warned, I'm going to send an army that will enchain you and imprison you and take you to captivity. And so God moved the Babylonian army and Nebuchadnezzar, and he came and he besieged the city of Jerusalem and eventually broke it up and began what is called the exile, the 70 years of imprisonment for the majority of those Jews in Jerusalem. And forever and a day, that judgment has been publicized. God extends mercy, but one day the cup is full and wrath comes. That's a warning to you. And not only in that period, but later in AD 71, about under 40 years after our Lord's crucifixion, again the city of Jerusalem, according to the Lord's own prophecies, when the Roman armies gathered around the city and they razed it to rubble. That's why when archaeologists go looking for old Jerusalem, they have to ask, which old Jerusalem? The Jerusalem or the temple that Herod built? 46 years he was building it in the day of Christ, and that was blown away. Or the one that Solomon built, or the one that Haggai built. And God took Israel, his own peculiar people, and he not only declared his promises as public, but he declared his judgments to be public. And if you're saying today, well, I cannot take God's promises as to me, what about his judgments? Because they will fall. They will fall. And they are to all who disobey the gospel and to all who will not heed the voice of Christ. So therefore, you cannot opt out and put yourself in a little special category where the gospel does not affect me either way. Let me tell you, you are invited, you are included in the gospel call, and you will be judged on what you do with that call. These are horrific things. And as I bring this issue of Jerusalem up to today, if God's word means anything to us, what the Lord said to Jerusalem, he's saying to us right now, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, but ye would. Are you saying to the Lord today, no way, no way. I'm not interested in being a Christian. I'm not interested in being a disciple of Jesus. I'm not interested in giving up the world. I love my sin too much. No way. Then you fall into this awful, awful statement. Your house is left unto you desolate. You would resist the full invitation of the Lord in spite of the repeated offers. I want you to notice something in this text. Go back to Matthew 23:37. Two little words which mean a world of difference here. He's not only saying once to us, I would, or would I gather thee as a hen her chickens? But he's saying, how often? Can you answer that question today? Could you count the number of times that Jerusalem heard the message of God? You'd have to draw up a mighty long list. You'd have to put every one of the Old Testament prophets in there. All the major prophets and the minor prophets and all those that never got a book into the Bible. You'd have to put the ministry of our Lord Jesus on that list. You'd have to put John the Baptist on that list. You'd have to put the 12 apostles on that list. You'd have to put the early church, the living church that was willing to go to the Colosseum, be mauled by lions, because they would not stop preaching the gospel. It was repeated over and over and over. And then you put missionaries on the list, and evangelists. And we're thankful that we're still so many preaching the word of God today. They won't stop. God keeps raising them up. And maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe the neighbor is the one that God has put next door to you, and repeatedly your neighbor saying to you, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And you say, I wish they'd stop. I wish they'd leave me alone. I wish they'd stop bringing up that subject. I like my neighbor. Let's talk lawnmowers. Let's talk cars. Let's talk anything. But when he keeps getting on that I need to be born again, I don't like it. No way. Oh, how the heart of man is so well imaged in this passage here. And here you are again today, here in church. And I don't want to be a wire brush preacher, but I want to take an opportunity just to tell you the sweetness of the gospel. What the Lord Jesus has done for you. He has become our substitute. The substitutionary doctrine is the heart of the gospel, where he becomes the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world and made himself a load of sin, our sins, upon himself. He became unjust, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so every day that he lived on earth, from the infancy in a manger right to the cross, he was our sin bearer. But there came that act and that hour when the Father, in his wrath, which was against us, due to us, he afflicted and he bruised his Son, Isaiah 53 said. It pleased the Father to bruise him. And the pleasure that God found in bruising his Son is that he takes no pleasure in destroying soul, but he delights in the plan of mercy through his Son. And our Lord Jesus, on that cross, he took our stripes, and by his stripes we are healed. And this, which is the essence of the gospel, this message is for you. It's preached to you with the full heart of God. It's preached to you with the full message and the full meaning of Calvary. And it's for you. And the moment that you melt, the moment that you reach out your hand and say, Calvary for me, I need my sins forgiven, I need our Lord to be my Savior, you're welcome to Christ. He is not like the Pharisees shutting up the kingdom to you. Our Lord criticized them for that. He blew them away for that. How many times do you need to hear the gospel before you'll come to Christ? How many times do you need to be repeatedly told of the love of Christ at Calvary? How can you say the Lord won't take you in? How can anyone conclude, I would be a Christian, but God didn't want me? It is unthinkable. No matter what your scheme of theology, it is skewed, carnal, wicked thinking to lay it on God and say, well, he wouldn't take me. And boys and girls, you need to come. What age are you now? How many years have you been able to hear the stories of Jesus and the message of the cross? How long? How many times? Until you say to the Lord, I will come. I trust it'll be today. Then fourthly, think of the reception that all that come to Jesus do receive. And in spite of that, many still harden their hearts like Jerusalem sinners. It is a truism that Jesus saves everyone that ever comes to him. Come unto me, I'll give you eternal life, he promises. But the condition is you come. If you stay away, you can't claim the promise. But if you come, you will be received. And the language of this mother hen, clucking and warning her little chicks of impending danger, and say there's five chicks and three of them run to her, and she says, oh no, I'm closing my wings, you guys get out. That's not the language, it is not the picture that the Lord Jesus gives here. But rather it is the picture of every chick that will come in under her wings. She will take them in. Now take the Lord's track record on this. It's always a good way to look at someone's genuineness and the veracity of what they're saying. Just in your mind, think of all the gospel stories and the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Think of all whom he took in. Lepers. Those whom, according to Jewish standards, shouldn't even be touched. Our Lord Jesus saved them. The demon-possessed. The dying thief. A most unlikely person to take in. Who had moments before gnashed on our Lord with his teeth. You could have said he was one of the most guilty, wicked, sinful men in Jerusalem on that day. But the moment that he called out, remember me, the Lord immediately said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There is a great evidence of the Lord's willingness. Even sodomites, the Lord saves perverted people too. You can read it sometimes, 1 Corinthians 6:11, but such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're now in the family of God. Those that we would fear for and wonder, is there any light or hope of mercy for them? Yet the Lord takes in the most wicked. In Matthew 12:31, I'd like you to turn to this text. Matthew 12:31, Jesus said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but, or except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. All manner of sin, whether they're against God, whether they're against man, whether they are against the first table of the law or the second table of the law, whether they were in secret or in the most aggravating public circumstance, whether they were open blasphemy or thoughts of the mind of the heart, whether we were speaking of men or angels or the name of God himself or the name of the Holy Spirit. Because the meaning of this text is not that if you have cursed the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. The meaning here is that if you reject the Spirit's voice of mercy, you cannot be saved. That sin cannot be forgiven because you're rejecting the offer of mercy. And so all manner of sin can be forgiven. And therefore, how can anyone possibly say, but I'm excluded from all this. And because of other things I've read in the Bible or I've heard, it couldn't mean me. Oh, my friend, that is the devil's lie. That is some argument out of the very pit of hell in the machination of demons or the devil himself to try and keep you from the mercy and the love of God. There is no text in the Bible, there is no argument on earth that shows that the Lord Jesus will not save you. It cannot be done. I hope you see the heart of the Lord in this, because this is all important. It's not just a matter of arguments, pros and cons. It's a matter of the heart of the Lord. Is the Lord inclined to save me? Yes, he is. Does the Lord lay claim upon me? Yes, he does, because he commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. He commands it. Therefore, he claims you. He includes you. He shows thereby the great compassion of a gracious God, and he declares God's great righteousness. Think of it now, back now in Matthew 13:37, as he said here to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, but ye would not. He is showing that God, when judgment comes, is absolutely righteous and just. And no one will burn in hell with a legitimate argument, God had no mercy for me. Because you'll agree, God had endless mercy for Jerusalem. Indeed, when the Lord gave the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel, they were to begin at Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. The message was to come to Jerusalem first. That shows you the great compassion of the Lord. It shows you that God is not against you. God is for you. God is not a tyrant ogre that loves to damn men in hell. Hell becomes necessary and needful when impenitent, hardened men will say, like these Jerusalem sinners, no way, he will not come. Oh, if you are a Jerusalem sinner today, and you realize that you have objected and hardened your heart so many times, why will you not come? Here is a gospel for Jerusalem sinners. You ought to read John Bunyan's little book sometimes, Grace Abounding for Jerusalem Sinners. It's a great evidence of the bigness and the compassion of a loving God towards sinners. You will not, and the conclusion is that you love your sin so much that you would choose to die in sin and go to hell. And therefore the Lord said to Jerusalem, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, fearful, and I beseech you today to come. Cast away all these silly arguments, foolish, carnal thinking, and see the heart of the Lord for sinners. And if you come, you're brought in, you're accepted. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites you to come. Will you be saved today? Will you take the offer of mercy now? Will you see your error and your need to come immediately to the cross? And as I said earlier, it's no longer Jerusalem now. It's no longer Judaism. It's no longer an earthly institution. And it's no longer a free Presbyterian church either, for that matter. It is the cross that embodies all the mercy and the grace of God. And therefore, you're invited to come to the cross. Bring all your sins. Bring all your need. Bring all your guilt. Bring all your emptiness. And get to the cross. There you find mercy, and there the blood of Jesus washes away every sin. And praise God, Jerusalem sinners can be Jerusalem saints, and one day we'll meet you in the New Jerusalem. Ah, there, that home for every believer, and we're all invited. Can you say amen to that? We're all invited, every one of us, every one of us. We're all invited. A bona fide, genuine, free, full offer for all who come. May the Lord save you today. Speak unto your heart.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast and Monday to Friday 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.